The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
This last week, our staff spent some time out of town, and we were with some people who were kind of just speaking into us spiritually, and one of the men that was there told his story, and it's not all of it, but part of his story is this. He was just brought up in a hopeless, an absolutely hopeless home. His mother was physically abusive to the entire family. His dad ended up taking his life when he was 11 years old. He grew up to be just this ridiculously rebellious teenager, angry, and rebelling against everything, drinking, crazy people, crazy friends, and all that kind of stuff. His best friend in a little Texas town up in central Texas got saved when they were like 16 and 17 years old. And for 18 months, this friend prayed for him. For 18 months, this kid would lift up his friend. His name is Jack. He would lift him up to the Lord. And then one night, Jack went over there to go spend the night. And he said it was like 2 in the morning. You know, kids, I don't know if they don't need sleep or what their problem is, but they're up until 2 in the morning, and they're just hanging out, and they're talking. And Jack asked his friend, he says, "Hey, how do you know God? How do you know God? Not how do you know there is a God. How do you know God?" And they spent the rest of the night talking about that. And Jack ended up himself receiving the Lord. Since that time, Jack has written multiple books. He's pastored 4 churches. He cares for his wife, who is very, very ill right now. He shepherded his own family through another suicide. His mother, who was sort of the root of a lot of the issues in their family, herself came to know the Lord. And so the first question I would have about all that great story is this: what if that little 17-year-old kid had given up? What if that little boy who had prayed for his friend for 18 months stopped praying? Didn't pray. Wasn't ready. When the opportunity came, when Jack asked the question, "How do you know God?" what if he wasn't ready? What if that friend had come to know the Lord, come to know salvation through Jesus Christ, and then cut off all of his lost friends? Just started to hang around and care about people who were already in the faith. What happens? That story probably ends pretty radically differently, does it not? So we want to talk about today this idea of perseverance. The last couple of weeks we've sort of introduced several ideas in this series that we're going through with one. First week we talked about prayer, sort of how we pray really, I guess, that we're praying through Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about sharing God's heart for just one. Not sharing God's heart for the world, or sharing God's heart for missionary endeavors, or sharing God's heart for people in Africa or Uganda or Korea or anything else. Just, "God, give me one." So we're going to sharing God's heart for just one. We want to pray for one. We kind of introduced that last week, and today we're really going to hit on that. Persevering in prayer for one. That's what we're going to talk about today. Father, I pray that that's what you do in our hearts today, that we are submitted to your word, that we are submitted to your Spirit, that your Spirit's in here again right now, moving, changing us, redirecting us, reorienting our hearts and our lives to care about what you care about. Father God, I pray that you change our attitudes regarding our friends and family who don't know you. And God, that you burden us to pray for them. I pray those two things happen this morning. In your name I pray, amen. Luke chapter 18, Jesus is going to tell parable. If you don't know what a parable is, it's a earthly story with a heavenly truth. That's the easiest way for me to explain that. It's just Jesus kind of taking some of the things that we normally see in our everyday lives, and he uses it as an example or an illustration of something that he wants to communicate to us about heaven or about God's ways or about God's kingdoms. And so he's going to tell us this parable today. And what's really unusual about this parable is that Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us, why he tells us this parable. Usually, when Jesus tells a parable, he lets the mystery hang there. He doesn't go into a lot of the detail. He doesn't tell us why he's telling us this or even what some of the stuff means. And he leaves it up to the Spirit to help us understand a lot of it. But here, he's real clear as to why he gives us this parable. So I'm going to tell you why Jesus gives us this story today. So he says, so that you would pray and not lose heart. That's what he says. He goes, I'm going to tell you this today, this story, this idea, this concept of God, heaven, spiritual things, so that you would pray and you would not lose heart. So that we can, at the beginning, we're going to take away several things before we even get into the text. First of all, God wants us to pray. God wants us to talk to Him. God wants us to have a conversation with Him. God wants us to ask for things. We're going to get into this text and what this person's asking for. And so God clearly wants us to ask for things, and He wants us to not lose heart. So I just want to stop here and ask, maybe from the very beginning, have you done that? Have you been a prayer in the past and you've quit? Did you used to pray for the one person that God laid on your heart, the one person who you would give your life for to see come to know Jesus Christ? You used to pray for them daily, regularly, but you've lost heart. You've quit. Have you lost heart in praying? I want you to be encouraged in that Jesus wants you to pray. Jesus wants you to talk to Him about that person, to talk to Him about that, and to ask Him for that. Jesus is encouraging us here, pray. Don't lose heart. Even if it takes, in our understanding of time, a long time, even if it seems like there's no help, there's no hope, don't stop praying. Talk to me about that. Do not lose heart. So Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus was telling them a parable to show us that at all times we ought to pray and then not lose heart. There it is. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and he didn't respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect men, yet because this woman bothers me, this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry out to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Really simple, interesting story, isn't it? I don't think anything in there, I don't think anybody's confused about the story that we just read. There's not just a whole bunch to kind of expound about or talk about in regards to that story. It's very clear in what's going on. So I want to make sure that we, first of all, we rightly understand what we're reading, and two, that we begin to connect with the right characters. Sometimes if we don't understand these parables rightly, we'll kind of gravitate towards the wrong people in the text, and we want to make sure that we connect to the right person, the right characters here. So there's only two people in the story, right? There's a judge. It says he didn't care about man, and he didn't fear God. So that means that he did not care about what was right. He didn't care about what was righteous, or himself maybe even being righteous. He didn't care about justice. I don't know how this guy got elected judge, but he did. And he has no care for those things that we would generally want a judge to be caring about. Right? So he doesn't care about being right or righteous or justice. He didn't care about her. He didn't care about her suffering or her needs or the danger that she was in. Overall, he's just a really bad person. He's just a bad guy. And that's really what Jesus wants you to understand about this judge. He's just bad, all right? And they're going to talk more about him as we go. Then there's this woman, and she's a widow. So we know a little bit about her. She's a widow. That means at some point or another, she's lost her husband, right? Her husband has been dead for maybe some time, maybe not that long at all. A lot of people believe that what she was having problems with was the estate. Like the estate had been in escrow for quite some time. And being a woman and being a widow, she really didn't have a lot of power at all. She didn't have a lot of claims on the estate really at all, not legally. And so maybe she was battling that. Maybe someone was trying to steal her estate from her. We don't really know, but she's in this place of being very poor, more than likely, losing her husband. She's being threatened by somebody, right? That's what she's asking for. There's somebody threatening me, and I'm asking for protection, so she's being threatened. There's no lawyer for her. Just like today, you would generally go hire a lawyer to go to the judge for you and represent you, bring your case before the judge. She can't do that. So she herself has to go. And so she really doesn't have any legal status or social status. There's just not much going for her at all. But she's the one who has to go to the judge. Why does she come to him? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons why she comes to him. Knowing that he's this jerk, knowing that he doesn't care, knowing that he's got all these issues, she still goes to him. Why does she do that? Well, she's in pain. She's had this loss. She's probably very afraid. He has power. Whether or not we like the guy isn't the point. Whether or not we agree with how he does his job is not the point. The point is, he can do something. Right? And so he has power that can do something about her issues. And you know what? Somewhere down inside of her, I think she's confident he's going to hear an answer. I think she's got this confidence, man, if I do this enough, maybe I'll just die asking. I don't know, but something's got to change, right? There's some kind of confidence that he's going to answer sometime, somehow. And for her, there's nowhere else to go. She doesn't have another court of appeals to kind of go to. This is it. So she doesn't have anywhere to go, and this need is not going to go away. She's not going to ignore it. She's not going to pretend like it's not there, and it's just going to disappear. So she has this need that won't go away, and there's nowhere else for her to go to. What does she finally get? After all of her asking and persistence and all that stuff, what does she finally get? She gets justice, right? She gets what she asked for. I will give her legal protection. Some of your texts, maybe the Message version, I said it says something like, because she's going to give me a black eye. Because she's consistently coming to him and pestering him, she finally gets justice. That's the whole story. That's it. It's not any more complicated than that. Now, what's the point? What does Jesus want us to do with that? Well, let's talk about that. The first thing I think we need to understand and agree on is that Jesus does not want us to be like the judge. Don't connect with the judge. Don't look at this story and go, yeah, power, yes. Yes, the ability to influence people's lives. Yes, yes, the power to do what I want to do whenever I want to do it. Yes, I want to be like the judge. You've missed the point. All right? Do not be like the unjust judge. He had no fear of God, no concern for man. He was not using his resources to right a wrong. He had the ability to right wrongs. He had the position to right wrongs. He had the responsibility to right wrongs, but he wasn't doing any of it. He wasn't using any of his resources to right a wrong. And I want to tell you something here. We have access to the one who can right the great cosmic wrong. We have access to the one being in the universe who can right the biggest wrong of all, which is sin and death. And it's not, I don't want you to get the feeling like it's wrong that God imposed those penalties on us or that we're not deserving and earning of those things. But there's something broken about creation that has to do with sin and death. There's a great wrongness about that, right? So we have access to the one who can undo the biggest wrong in the universe. Right? So don't ever forget that. When we talk about, we look at this judge and we start to talk about how we relate to these people. I want to ask this, are you unknowingly maybe like the judge in that you don't pray for your one like this? So let's just for a second put ourselves in the position of the judge. You have the power, you have the resources, you have the ability, you have the responsibility. And that one person in your life who doesn't know Jesus Christ comes to you and is asking, how do I get justice in this world? How do I find what's right in this life? How do I get somebody to make something good of my mess? And yet you withhold access to the one who can make their world right. Are we not like the judge when we don't consistently take lost people to the throne and ask God to save them? So maybe that's the first place that we begin to connect with one of these characters. I think a lot of us are like that. A lot of us are sort of like this judge. And I want to say this. I said it a couple of times, maybe back in the, probably in July. And I want to say it again. I really believe that many of us are missing the joy of the Father because we are more like the judge than we care to admit. I think a lot of us are missing out on the joy of what it means to be a believer because we're a lot more like this judge than we would like to admit. We have no care for man, no fear for the Lord, and we have no perseverance in prayer for justice for the lost. There's lots of things we can pray for. I went for a walk this morning. I prayed for a whole bunch of different things. How much of your prayer life is committed, is dedicated to praying for lost people? You charted your prayers. If you journal your prayers for the next week, now I've kind of screwed up the whole experiment because I've planted that in your mind. Maybe if you went backwards and charted last week's prayers, you wrote down everything you prayed for, how much of those prayers would be for somebody that's lost in your life? How many of them would be for your one? How many times did you take that one to the Lord and say, Lord, he needs justice? That's a great prayer, by the way. He needs justice. She needs justice. Her life is wrong. It's a train wreck. There's nobody else that's going to advocate for them. God, I'm bringing him to you. Maybe we're a lot more like the judge than we care to admit. We lose a lot of joy. We talked about that last week because we're like the judge. Second thing, don't be like the judge. Second thing, be like the widow. We should be a lot like her. There's some things where we don't match up with her, but there's a whole lot of things we do match up with her. We should pray for justice. We should pray like she prayed. We should go to the Lord like she went to this judge. We should pray like for justice, that this justice has been poured out on Christ, and we want that righteousness to now be poured out on them. I don't want God's judgment to fall on my friend. I want God's justice to be poured out on my friend. And that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus has done the work. He's already accomplished everything. He's already taken the punishment and the penalty for the sin. We want that justice and that righteousness to be poured out on my friend. But we should be like the woman and go to God and pray for justice like that. For legal protection. You ever think about that? We should pray for our friend for legal protection. We stand before God accused and guilty. And literally, Satan takes the law, he takes the Bible, and he says, this person is guilty of everything in here that you told him not to do. Rebellion, loving something else, idolatry, self-idolatry. We can start listing all kinds of sins after that, God. And we stand before God, and Satan holds up the law, and he says, guilty, 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 guilty. And we go, yep. And God goes, yep. Everybody agrees, guilty. Galatians says that the law has been nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. How's that? The Bible says that the law that our accuser accuses us with has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. We need legal protection. Are you praying for your one? Are you consistently praying for your one? God, they need your legal protection. They stand guilty and accused before the law. They need the legal protection that comes from Christ as their advocate to come on them. We also need to pray for help and protection from the opponent. There is an opponent. We have an adversary. We have one who is out to kill, who is out to steal and out to destroy. Who is praying for the protection of your loved one while they don't know Jesus Christ? Who is lifting up that person in your life that doesn't know Jesus and they are literally Satan's plaything right now? Are you praying that they would be saved from the opponent, from the enemy? Scripture says, Colossians says, that the enemy blinds them. That they can't know God because the God of this world has blinded them. Are you praying for that release, for their eyes to be opened, that he would keep them in the chains of their sin, that he would keep them from believing? Are you praying for deliverance for them? God, my friend, my loved one, my daughter, my parent has an opponent who wants to kill them. Has an enemy who wants to destroy them and keep them bound in chains. God, will you deliver them? Will you pray that prayer? Will you be like the widow and pray like that? Don't be like the judge. Be like the widow. Third thing I want you to understand is that God is not like the judge. A lot of us have this idea that that judge in this story is God. And he has to be convinced to help us. That we have to pester him in order for him to do good things in our life. Jesus is very clear to draw a sharp line between God and this judge. Verses 7 and 8, he says it really clearly. So he's very clear to draw this sharp line. And basically what he says is, if an unjust judge can be talked into doing something good, what will a good God do? It's a parable from the negative, right? He doesn't want us to connect with the judge so much as he wants to say, this guy's an idiot, he's a jerk, he's a power-mad fool, he's a self-idolater at the end of the day. God's not like that. That's his whole point when he says this. So it's a parable from the negative. God is not like the judge. Christ is showing us the ugly opposite of God so that we can have confidence that when we pray that God does care. That God does know what we need, what we're asking for. That God does respect man. That he's mindful of us. Doesn't Scripture say that? We should be amazed, not that God doesn't care about us, but that he does care about us. What is man that you are mindful of him, O God? That's a statement of awe. It's not that God doesn't care what's going on, it's that he cares at all about what's going on. That's the God that we're speaking to. So it's not understanding that this judge is like God or that God is like the judge, but that he's not like the judge. The fourth thing I want you to understand from this parable is that we should pray for one like you have an opponent. And I talked about that a second ago, and I want to really kind of drill down into that right now. Revelation chapter 12 says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Okay, now that's a specific role, and I don't want to get into that right now, but that he's an accuser. Okay, matter of fact, the root definition of the word Satan is accuser and liar. Both those ideas are smashed into that name. And then, specifically in John chapter 8, it says Satan is the father of lies. He's a liar. So listen, man, when we pray, and when we pray for a lost person, we got to pray like there's somebody fighting to keep them on the other side. Now, I don't think that this is like God and Satan duking it out and we're not sure who's going to win. That's just a bunch of garbage. I don't think that's the way this works. But I do have to understand that there is an active, powerful opponent on the other side of the ring here. And I pray against him. I bring the powers of heaven and the Holy Spirit himself into the battlefield when I pray. Does that make sense for everyone? Not that there's a doubt as to who might win, right? Because God's God and he can do whatever he wants. He gives Satan any power and permission he has to do what he does. But I do invoke God's name and power when I pray. And I need to pray like there is an opponent. Because here's what the liar will say to you. Those of us who've been praying for lost people for a long time, here's what your opponent will say to you. He will tell you, they're mine. He's mine. She's mine. And you can't have them. And God will never get them. He will tell you that lie to discourage you from praying. He'll also tell you that your prayers aren't heard. He will keep alive in your head and in your heart this idea that God is an unjust judge. And I have to pester him and bother him and knock on his door at 3 a.m. or he's never going to pay attention. He wants you to believe that your prayers are not heard. He wants you to believe, and he'll lie to you and tell you that God doesn't care. Which I think is worse than God doesn't hear me. That God would hear me and then that God wouldn't care, that's the worst lie. That's the most painful lie. He wants you to believe that. Those of you that are praying for one, and you're praying for one right now, and your one's name is now on this box, and you've been praying for one for a long time, some of you have already run into that thing where you're discouraged and you're not going to pray anymore and you're done trying because you really believe. God hears, but he doesn't care. And that's very discouraging to those of us who want to pray. You also would believe, and Satan would have you believe, you will always live in despair and you have no power in your prayers. You ever been fed that one? You'll never be a powerful prayer warrior. God will never hear what you have to say. You'll always live without prayer. You will always live in defeat. Satan would have us believe that so that we would stop praying. We have an opponent, a liar, and he will come to us and he'll say, listen, your prayers don't even matter. God's going to do what he's going to do. There's this giant cosmic history. There's 7 billion people on the face of the planet. Who cares what you think? Your prayers don't matter. Our opponent would tell us that. He would keep us from praying by lying to us and telling us that. And then, here's another horrible one, and I think it's attached to one of the ones I said earlier. God neither cares for right, and he doesn't care for man. This is Rabbi Kushner. This is Harold Kushner. This is the guy who loses his son to progeria at 13 or 14 or 15 years old. He's a Jewish theologian, pastor, scholar, rabbi, and he writes a book and he says, yeah, there's a God, and he's there somewhere, but he doesn't care what happens on this world, and he doesn't care for people. Satan would have us believe that. Because if I believe that, why would I ever talk to God? Why would I ever pray? Pray like you have an opponent. Pray like there is one who is trying to discourage you from talking to your Father about what's happening in this world. And in particular, for lost people. I have this whole theology built around this, and we're going to maybe do a class on it sometime. I think there's nothing more crushing to Satan. Some of you are going to, your belly button's going to pucker when I say this, okay? I don't think there's anything more crushing to Satan than when an image bearer freely chooses to give his life and worship to the living God. I don't think there's anything more condemning to Satan than when one of us image bearers who has fallen freely chooses of his own volition to give his entire life and eternity to the living God. It condemns everything he stands for and exists to do. You understand that? He's not out to give porn away. He's not out to start wars. That's not Satan's job. His job is to kill you before you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you spend eternity in hell with him. Everything else is peripheral. Just busy work. Trying to get people to die without Jesus. That's his job. Are you praying like that? Am I praying like that? Do I really believe there's a heaven and a hell? Do I really believe there's a God and there's a Satan? And that I can be on God's side, powerfully praying for people to come to know the Lord, or I can be complicit in the work of the enemy? I don't know if there's a real gray area there for this one. Pray like you have an opponent. Next thing, pray for one like you're one of the elect. Now here's kind of where this little parable begins to break down. I think we should connect with the widow, but we shouldn't totally see ourselves in the widow. Okay? There are a lot of things that we have in common. There's a lot of things we don't have in common. In our relationship with God, we're not widows. We're not widowers. We're the elect. We're his chosen ones. We're his children. I don't have to go begging God for things. I don't have to show up like a stranger. I am in his house. I am seated at his table. He has given me his name. If I don't come to him like a widow when I come to him, I come to him like one of his elect. Like one of the ones he has chosen and called out. And I don't have to travel. He's with us. We're at his table right now. The other thing, it's not that God is uninterested. It's not that God doesn't care. I'm not like the widow in so many ways. The other thing I want to tell you is, we are praying when we come to God and we talk to him about one person who's lost. Okay? When we come to him, we say, God, there's this one person in my life that you've put on my heart, and I'm burdened for them, and it's killing me that they don't know you. When we're talking to God about that kind of stuff, we are praying in line with our Father's heart. Didn't we talk last week? Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. But when I talk to him about a lost person getting saved, I know that I'm in line with God's heart. I don't have any doubt at that point. as to what I should or should not be praying for. So it's kind of, we're like the widow, but we're not just like the widow. So we should pray for this one person like we're one of the elect. Pray for one like God loves, like God cares, like God hears, and like God is just. When you pray for your one, pray like God is those things and not like this judge. Seventh thing I would say is pray like it matters. Pray like it matters. This woman had no other advocate. I said that a second ago. She had no one to intercede for her. You can be the one who is crying out for justice for your one, for legal protection for your one. If you don't cry out on their behalf, who will? Really? Who will? Let's take Billy Graham's statistics. He says there's only 20% of people in this room this morning that are saved. Quick, the first people to the stage, go. Kidding. Now, what happens if you translate those numbers outside these walls? What's the percentage of the general population that are truly evangelical, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, God-following Christians? Less than 5%? Maybe less than that? How many of those people do you know? What's your scope of influence? I think sociologically we can say you'll have a scope of influence of about 80 people that you can maintain at any given time. You're really freakishly relational, you'll have about 120. Most of us are about 80. Who's praying for those people? Are you making the assumption? Are we all living under the assumption that somebody else is praying for them? Mathematically, it just doesn't work out. Pray like it matters. Pray like you're the one. Pray like no one else is going to take that person to the throne except you. How would that change your prayers? Pray like you're the only advocate that that person has. Verse 8, Jesus asks a very interesting question, doesn't he? As I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. So it's like, I'll hear your prayers. God's going to hear you. He's going to answer your prayers. God's going to bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I think part of this question here that Jesus is asking is, what's the quality of your faith? Not the quantity. Quality of your faith. And what's interesting is, the whole parable has been about prayer. And then he asks an application question about faith. And that's really interesting. So Jesus ties together prayer and faith. He puts those two things directly together. So let's ask it this way. What will the quality of my faith be when Jesus comes back? If it's measured by my prayer life, what will the quality of my faith be when Jesus returns? If my prayers are consumed with save me, love me, give me, keep me, make me happy, if that's the sole or the predominant quality and content of my prayers, what will Jesus find when he comes back? Save others, save as many as possible, and God just saved my one. God realizes that you're just a dude, you're just a chick. He gets it. He's not asking to save the world, but he's put one in your life who has no advocate. He's put one in your life who's gone to other judges and has not gotten justice. God, save that one. Are you believing on their behalf? Are you growing in your faith even as they remain stiff-necked and hard to the gospel? That's another tough one. It's so difficult for my faith to grow and to maintain. a constant course of loving Jesus a lot of times when I don't see that person come to know the Lord? Is your faith growing even as that person might remain an opponent to the gospel? For some of us, this idea of persevering, of not giving up, it comes naturally. Some of us in this room, you're not type A, you're type triple A, quadruple A. There's not enough A's, A's to the infinity. You know, you work hard and nobody tells you what to do and you're just going to go do it and you're going to make it happen and you're a go-getter and you really don't give up on anything. You're going to put it with duct tape on and make people think you finished it if that's what it takes, you know, that kind of deal. You're just going to go and go and go and do and do and do, and you're competitive and you're driven and you're successful and you organize your house to run and to teach your kids or you own a business. Persevering for you isn't a problem. Persevering in the right things can be a problem, though. Are you persevering in the right things? Jesus talks about perseverance here, and it's not like Rudy playing a football game. That doesn't matter. He's talking about persevering in things that matter. Do you persevere in the right things? Listen, she wasn't going to him and saying, give me more stuff or for my kids to be in cheer or to be the head cheerleader or tumbling or basketball or volleyball or anything else. Or she's asking for justice and protection, and she's looking for an advocate. Will you be the prayer advocate that your one so desperately needs? Will you persevere in prayer for the one that God is looking for? Listen, I am an absolute sovereigntist. God does what He's going to do, and He does it any way He wants to do it. I don't understand this part of it. He asks me to pray and to participate in the whole process. I don't get all that. I just know that that's the way it works. Will you pray and be the prayer advocate for the one that God is seeking? And again, let's be clear. There's no question as to whether or not God is seeking, right? Correct? We understand that that's still what God's all about. He's still seeking. That's His job, is to go seek people to come into His glory through Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. The only question remains is, those of us that are believers, will I persevere? Will I be consumed and obsessed with seeking the one that God is seeking, praying for the one that God is seeking? Will that be a marker of my Christian walk? We can be sure that if this judge in this story, if he is inconsistent and cruel and unjust and uncaring, and he's living for self-worship, we can know that if this woman appeals to him over and over and over again, we know that if this judge, if he finally comes through and he delivers justice that she's looking for, shouldn't we go to our just judge? Shouldn't we go to our faithful Father and our able advocate over and over again, one, asking Him for something that He already wants? Think about that. God, I'm asking You to save this person. At no point do I have to go, I'm not sure if that's what You want to do. I don't have to add that caveat to that prayer. How's that, guys? There's so much stuff in this world I don't know how to pray about. I really don't. I don't know how to line my prayers up with God's will all the time. I have no problem praying for anyone on this planet. God, save them, because I know You want to save them. Why wouldn't we over and over and over go to the throne for the people who don't know Jesus and say, I'm already agreeing with You on this? And wouldn't we go to Him over and over for the most important thing in the world? And listen, I really think that that's something that we have to gauge a little bit in our hearts. How much time we spend praying for a whole bunch of stuff that's just going to burn up in this world. It's just going to fade away. It's just going to go away. How much time are we spending persevering for a lost person? There are only a couple of things that last forever. The Word of God, God, people. I think that's it. Are you praying for the thing that matters the most important thing in the world? I'm not going to read these. Colossians chapter 4, Ephesians 6:18, 1 Peter 4:7, all tell us to be sober, clear-minded, right-hearted, praying all the time. And there's other verses that encourage us to do that too. We're still going to stay in prayer mode this week. We're not going to get into a lot of application stuff yet. We're just going to be in prayer. We're not going to tell you to go out and do anything or ask you to do anything. But I want to say this. We're going to wrap it up here. Maybe this week, maybe this is the Lord's beginning to move in you, and you've already been praying. This last week has been full of prayer, rich prayer, consistent prayer, persistent prayer, praying and asking the Lord to save your one. Maybe that's already happening for you. Maybe the Lord would lead you this week to just send him a note and say, hey man, thought about you, praying for you, just wanted you to know that. Maybe before you get out of here today, you just send him a text. Say, hey, I was thinking about you this morning, praying for you, love you, have a great week. And just starting the process, you're just starting the conversation, you're starting to grease that wheel and give you an opportunity so that maybe when they ask you the question, how do you know the Lord, you'll be ready. So maybe that's one thing you can potentially do this week. We're going to be finished here. Here's the coolest thing about this entire text. You ready? John chapter 5, verse 22, says that Jesus said this. He said, God doesn't judge anybody. The Father doesn't judge anyone. All judgment has been given to the Son. So God, the Father, turns over the right, the responsibility of judging the universe, me and you, to the Son, Jesus. So here's what's cool about this whole story. Listen, our judge is Jesus. Now this whole story gets flipped up on its head, right? If there's an unjust judge who doesn't care, and I have to pester them all the time, and my judge is Jesus, how does he respond to my prayers? He died for me. He gave everything for me. How will he respond when I come to him with, God, will you save this person? Isn't he just or more passionate about that prayer than you are and than I am? It's his entire existence in many ways, as he's revealed it to us, is wrapped up in this idea. What did Jesus come to do? He came to seek and save the lost. What are we praying for? For one person to come to him. But I think a prayer like this probably goes some... I'm not praying to a God who doesn't care. I'm not even praying to God the Father, who's still kind of murky and mushy. I'm praying to Jesus. So maybe a prayer is something like this. Hey, Jesus, remember my friend? Remember my dad? Remember my kids? I talked to you about them yesterday. We were talking about that yesterday. Man, I love them. And I would be so happy to see them saved. Jesus, would you save my friend? Would you save my dad? Would you save my coworker? They seem so far away. They seem so hard. They've looked for justice everywhere, and they can't find it. Would you save them? And would you show me how to help them? I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to do. Would you show me how to just play a little part? I'm going to talk to you more about this later, Jesus. I love you. Man, how do you think Jesus responds to that? Does he denigrate your prayer? Does he ignore you because you did something bad this morning? Does he tell you to do 10 push-ups and then I'll listen to you? Man, guys, what are we persevering for in prayer? That's really what it comes down to, right? What are you bugging God about? What are you consistently taking to the throne? Will you take this one to the throne? Will you take this one to Jesus and say, save them? Save them, Lord. I can't. They're looking everywhere else. They're getting hosed by everybody else. They need you. Save them. So last week, we kind of ran through this whole thing about connecting with God's heart, writing down the name of your one, all that kind of stuff. And many of you did. These were the cards that were turned in. And now on here, we've taken just the first name of the person that you wrote on this card. This is them. We didn't make these names up. These are your names. We want this to be a reminder to you to pray for your one. Our students on Wednesday took your names, these names, and they wrote them on a little blue flag. And as you drove up today, there's little blue flags. They're not going to pull up a gas line. That's the name of your friend. That's the name of your lost one. So our students prayed for them. That's a reminder to us to pray for them when we leave and we come onto this property every time. Our prayer team is going to be praying for these people. Next Sunday night, we have a night of prayer. We're going to pray for these people. Listen, either the God of the universe still saves people or he doesn't. We all need to go home. We're not here to just hang out and have a cheer party that we're all right. Right? We're here to praise the Lord and to bring as many people along with us as we can. That's like the whole purpose of why we exist. So here's what I'd like to end with today. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't know what the Spirit's saying to you. I don't know what he may be doing in your heart, convicting you of. I don't know. If you have one that you know is lost, I'm not asking if they're religious. Jesus isn't going to ask that question either. I'm not asking if they're good or if they're really nice to you. They're lost. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. And you know that. And it's just one, not a whole room full of people, not your entire family, one person, one. And you would say, I think God has put this person on my heart. I think God, this is my one. This is the one I'm supposed to pray for. I'm going to persistently, consistently take this person to the throne of grace and ask for salvation. This is my one. I'm going to ask you before you leave today to join the rest of our church family. Come up here, write your one on a card and put it in this basket, and we'll all start praying for your one together. So maybe that's some of you. Some of you, quite honestly, we just need to be convicted that we don't consistently, persistently pray for our one. God, I have stopped praying. I have lost heart. I've prayed for my one and they've gotten harder. And I've prayed for my one and they've gone farther away. And I've prayed for my one and nothing's happened. God, I quit praying. Forgive me. I want to pray again. I want to pray anew. Not to work hard for their salvation, but because you said to. And you love me, and you love them, and I want to see them saved. Nobody's looking around, but if that's you, if you would just say, man, I just kind of gave up hope. I really quit praying very hard for my unsaved friends, coworkers, family. And I don't want that to be true. I want to be their advocate, their prayer warrior. I want to stand for them when they can. Would you just raise your hand? Just pop it up. God, I just to the Lord, this is sort of a confession to the Lord. God, I just quit praying. My heart got hard. I lost heart. I think I believed the lies of my enemy. I do. I think I heard the opponent speak to me. He lied to me, and I believed it, man, and I quit. God, we put our hands up and we confess, Lord, that we have fallen short in this area. We're your children. You're calling us to come to the throne, the Savior who saved us, and to ask for salvation, and we stopped. Forgive us. Let this be a new day for us. Just let the Spirit speak to our hearts. Bring that word, that one person to mind. Right now, pray for that one person. Put our hands up. We'll just put it into practice. If you had your hand up a second ago, do it now. I'm praying for my one. I've got my one and I'm praying for him. And I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. Really, God, until you take them home or you take me home, I'm not going to quit. I just want to leave a few minutes here. 2 or 3 minutes, man. If you want to come up and pray, there's kneelers up here. If you want to come and write their name on a card so that we can begin to pray for them as a church, this is your time. If you just want to pray for your one, if you don't have one yet and you want God to show you who that is, this is your time to do it. Don't walk out of here without praying. If you didn't hear anything else today, man, hear that. Pray, pray, pray. Pray for your one. But right now, just respond however the Lord wants you to. We'll give it a few moments. Come up and pray. Write a name on a card. Pray for the one that you wrote last week. But let's persistently persevere in prayer for our lost ones.